Our study tonight is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 6. Exchanging external obedience for true inner obedience to the Lord. Book of Malachi. In fact, it's the last book of the Old Testament. It's just before the book of Matthew. It's a wonderful little book here written by a tremendous prophet of God. One of the most debilitating but difficult evils for a believer to discern in himself is a false external religiosity that stands in contrast to true inner obedience to the Lord. There are many, many people in our world and country who go through the motions of religion, go through action, go to church, may even go faithful and everything, and they're kind of proud of it, and they kind of put their duty in, you know, shut up for church and then go home, and God's kind of put on the shelf for the next 6 days until it's time to come back to church on Sunday. And sometimes even people who come to a bunch of services, but it's all external. It's not a real heartfelt walk with God. And that's something that is bothersome to God. Well, this kind of false or external kind of obedience plagued many people in Israel in Malachi's era. A problem that led to the legalistic Phariseeism of Jesus' day. So God's address on this subject in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 6 is an invaluable message for us in our era today. I'd like to look to God in prayer this evening, before we get into the passage. Lord, we're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His tremendous love for His people, for the world, indeed. We thank You, Father, for the privilege that we have of living in a dispensation that we do, where we, as believers, have the indwelling Spirit of God to be our teacher and guide and help our parent. We also have the Word of God in our own language in this country, an invaluable treasure, and lots of study aids that we can use to understand the Word. So we ask, Father, that as we get into the passage this evening, that we can understand it and then use it profitably. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, and let me read to chapter 4, verse 6. Your words have been stout or harsh against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken so against you? And then God replies, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yes, and they that work wickedness are set up, or they're actually helped. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that does not serve Him. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that revere my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel and all the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Okay, what's going on here? Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, especially if you have the New International Version, which is the Pew Bible, it charged the people of Israel with speaking harsh words against the Lord. And typical of the style of the book of Malachi, the prophet voiced Israel's response to this charge, saying, how have we spoken against you? And, of course, this indicated ignorance of this particular sin. Well, God noted these harsh words were statements that challenged His righteousness and His faithfulness as God. For example, God replied that the people complained that He was unfaithful to His promises to bless the upright, for they had vainly struggled, or they had mournfully struggled, to obey His commands and still were not blessed. This demonstrated that they had an attitude. The commands of God were hard for them to keep. But they forced themselves to keep it even as they mourned. In other words, we've worked real hard, God, to obey your commandments, and it was tough. And what have you done for us? Nothing. See, they were looking for a handout. They were treating God kind of like a soda dispensing machine. We put our quarters in. There's no soda. So they were looking for something for God. And, of course, this is an attitude that is repugnant to God. They were just trying to play God for blessings. And you can't relate to God that way. This is, you know, if you had a friend and he found that you were trying to use him for what you could get from him, it wouldn't be your friend very long. Well, God's the same way. He's not a fool. He wants people to relate to him because they love him. And just like you would relate to a friend, you appreciate the friend. You're not just trying to get along with a friend in order to see what you can get out of him. That's your mutual friendship. And that's what they didn't have. Second, they complained. The arrogant people who flagrantly disobeyed God were materially blessed, though they put God to the test by their disobedience only to be delivered from trouble. So this is the complaint in chapter 3, verse 15. Well, in response, God spoke of his promise of great blessing for people who truly obeyed him from the heart in an evident exposure of the false external obedience of his critics. Opposite those who did not respect the Lord and who spoke such harsh words against his being a righteous and faithful God, those who revered the Lord spoke encouragingly to one another of God's goodness. And of course, this is the tremendous contrast to the ungodly. You have the ungodly in chapter 3, verse 15, who are saying, you know, we call the proud happy, and those that work wickedness are elevated, and God's even delivering them. And that's so different from the people who are righteous, who revere the Lord, and they're talking to one another about the blessings of God and the goodness of God. And God just loves that. Have you ever gotten into a conversation with a fellow Christian, and they're just talking about, man, the Lord is good. Look what he did for us this week. Look what he did for you this week. And he just starts sharing all the good things that God's done. God loves that kind of a conversation. And apparently there's a book that he has in heaven. I think he still has the book. And it records the people who make this conversation and the good things that they're saying about him, because they're priceless to the Lord. It's fascinating. This is why it's so good to get into conversations of those who have a pure heart before the Lord. Well, God also heeded the words of these truly righteous folk, unlike his refusal to heed the Malachi 3:14 and 15 complainers. And he wrote of the truly upright and their words in a book of remembrance. When my parents had their 50th wedding anniversary, we developed a book of remembrance for them to give it to them. And I'm glad we did it before my father passed away. But it was a book of remembrance where there were people who were thinking of the good things that they had seen in their lives and were touched by them. And so we put this book of remembrance together for them. God does the same thing with us. Now, of such people, with a true inner obedience that contrasted with the false external obedience of many, God said they would be his treasured possession, that he would spare them as a beloved son. That's why he says in verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Think of it, the godly who revere the Lord are like jewels to the Lord, priceless. And he's going to keep them and spare them. And spare them as he spares his own son who serves him. Then, at that time, those who had complained about God would see the difference between the truly righteous and the truly wicked, between those who obeyed the Lord from the heart versus God's critics who had practiced the externals of God's commands just to get a blessing out of him without respecting him. Verse 18 is very important. Then shall you return. The you are the people who are complaining, and back in verses 14 and 15. Shall you return and discern between the truly righteous and the truly wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. See, these people in verses 14 and 15 who were complaining, they really weren't serving the Lord at all. They were serving themselves. So God says, you're going to find out then that you're just serving yourselves. So we have to be very, very careful how we approach the Lord. This is why when we have our communion services, I stand up here and I say, you know, the cup is just grape juice that's bought from a grocery store in the area. What's in the bread, it's just saltine crackers that I bought from a grocery store, and that's all they are. But the service is important because God's scanning our hearts and minds. He's looking at our motives. Why are we here? Are we really honoring the Lord, or are we just saying, well, it's only another 10, 15 minutes, we'll be through this, and we'll be out in the fellowship hall, and then we can load up on cookies and brownies and everything else. Well, if our mind's on that rather than focusing on our appreciation from Christ, that's not pleasing to the Lord. So we've got to watch how we approach the Lord. Our attitudes are so important. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1 and following, then the Lord promised to judge those in Israel who had a false external kind of obedience in contrast to the great blessing that would be upon those who exhibited a true inner obedience to the Lord. In verse 1, God promised that judgment was coming when the overtly rebellious, the arrogant, as well as the evildoers with false external obedience, the complainers back in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when both of those types of people would alike be totally consumed like stubble in a fire. I don't know if you picked it up, but in verse 1 of chapter 4, behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, and that's the people who are overtly bad, that the people back in chapter 3, 14, and 15 were complaining about, shall be stubble. On the day, that day comes, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. So the proud, and yes, all that do wickedly, even the complainers themselves are going to be burned up with the proud. So God is, you know, he's critiquing these people. You don't have a true righteousness. And so my judgment is going to deal with you as well. However, for those who revered the name of the Lord and obeyed his word from the heart, these are the people that spoke to one another about the goodness of the Lord in chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Those people, the Son of Righteousness, would rise with healing in his wings, producing joy and victory over their evil foes. Notice you got one group that's going to be burned up, like with a fire, and the other group, the Son of Righteousness, is going to rise to heal them. The hurt that they've had is just the opposite. Instead of hurting them, there's going to be healing. That's a wonderful picture. And you'll notice also the righteous would have victory over their evil foes. Verse 2, you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So the foes, the wicked, would come under the dominion of the truly righteous. But the truly righteous have to be those who revere the Lord and speak to one another out of fear for the Lord. And that day's coming. So there's a tremendous change. So this promise answers the frustration of those who had a false obedience, who languished due to the abuses of the overtly arrogant. Only the truly upright would defeat their evil foes. So the point is very, very strong. If we have a false righteousness, we're in the same boat as those who are overtly wicked. God says, you know, that's unrighteous too. He's looking for a heart, a person that really respects the Lord and submits to God and does his will from the heart with gentleness and grace. Well, then God called the people of Israel to recall the law of his servant Moses. And in this context, of course, it called the people to a true inner obedience opposite their false legalistic external obedience. Verse 4 of chapter 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, for all Israel, with his statutes and the judgments. So God says, you know, get back to really obeying from the heart. And then the Lord finally promised to send Elijah, that's John the Baptizer, before the day of judgment to turn the hearts of the fathers and the children to one another in love versus their present false competitiveness for God's blessings, lest he strike the earth with a curse. You see, there's a lot of competitiveness back in verse 15. The people who were conducting themselves with external righteousness, they were complaining about the proud. They were complaining about the wicked. And so there was division, there was competition between them, the Pharisees and so forth. Well, God wants to remove that. He wants to turn the hearts of the fathers and the children to one another in love. So that's one of the symbols of true righteousness. There's a love and loving relationship that is there. And of course we know that this is John the Baptizer. If you look just ahead into the very next book that comes after the book of Malachi, this is the book of Matthew, chapter 3. You'll see how John the Baptizer is the one who fulfilled this prophecy. He was that Elijah who was to come. Let me just read Matthew chapter 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you skip down to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are some of these self-righteous people who came as a direct result of these false righteous people back in Malachi chapter 3. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit, that's true righteousness, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Then I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, or another worthy to unlatch. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's that reference to the fire again. Well, we know that John was this Elijah who was to come, because in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verses 13, you notice this is just after Jesus had demonstrated that he is the Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration. As they were coming down from the mountain, his disciples asked him, saying in verse 10 of chapter 17, why then do the scribes say that Elias, that's another term for Elijah, must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Matthew 17:11, Elijah truly shall first come and then restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was that Elijah who was to come. And here he was predicted back here in Malachi chapter 4. So, and God did send John, and of course they put him to death. And then they put the Son of God to death. So this is why the Lord is going to judge Israel during the tribulation period that is to come. He's also going to judge the Gentile world, because they're also wicked. So the lesson is, God called those with a false external kind of obedience that obeyed him disrespectfully only to get him to bless them in self-centered lovelessness toward God and man to repent. They were to heed his word out of respect for him from the heart and out of true respect and love for other believers. So may we also repent of such false, pharisaical, externalistic righteousness, so to speak, to obey the Lord out of a true reverence for him and a genuine love for fellow believers. I was thinking of a conversation I had recently. I was after the worship service this morning, I was home and I was cleaning off my driveway. Of course, the snow is real thick and heavy and so forth. But I had it on my mind. There was a believer that shared with me how they had given a significant amount of money to God, hoping that he would bless them with a lot of finances in return, and hadn't seen that. So they were just waiting for that. And that really bothered me, because what we're supposed to do is, when we receive income, we're not just supposed to turn around and give all of that to the church. I've never advocated that. What God wants us to do, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is to take care of our family's needs. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if a man doesn't take care of his own family, the Bible says he's worse than an unbeliever. So in other words, the first responsibility is take care of our own family, take care of our wives, our children, and so forth. Then the excess money that we have from that, we can donate to the Lord. And then as the Lord reimburses us from the continued income that we get and so forth, often he reimburses it, he pads it a little bit. And then from that, if we want to increase our giving, fine. But I've never advocated, and I've never done this, where I get my check from the church and I turn around and sign it over and give it right back to the church. Because if I did that, I would disobey the law, because I wouldn't pay my electric bill, the phone bill, the mortgage. Wouldn't be able to put money, you know, buy food, put it on the table for my family. And I'd be sinning against my family, against the bank, against the electric company, because that's money that really belongs to them. And God wants me to pay my bills. So it bothered me when I heard this about a Christian. And we should never be giving thinking that, okay, now God's got to bless me and I'm going to make a killing. We should be giving because we love the Lord. And, obviously if we love the Lord, we want to give as bountifully as we can. But we give keeping in mind that we're taking care of our other responsibilities. So we've got to be careful. I also talked to a believer a number of years ago. He had gone through a bankruptcy. And after he'd gone through bankruptcy, of course, then the banks will loan you all sorts of money because they can't touch you for the next 7 years or something like that. Well, then it came to me after declaring bankruptcy, he'd come into some money. So he said there was a ministry that the church had. He wanted to go out and buy a lot of items for that particular ministry. And I said, how can you do that? You can't do that. You've wronged creditors. Look at all these creditors that are out there money. If you've got money, you should start paying them back. You know, that's the, you know, of course, once you're bankrupt, once you begin to pay them back, you owe the whole thing. But I encourage this person, you know, this isn't the right way to give to God. God's not happy with that. If we've declared bankruptcy, that's one thing to declare bankruptcy, but then we come into money, just turn around and use it for something else. We've got debtors out there. You know, we're supposed to watch out for that. And the Bible says in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love all men. The implication is we're supposed to pay our tributes, pay our dues, pay our bills. So we have to be very, very careful that we need to obey the Lord from the heart. And that means to obey the Lord in all of the aspects. I mean, we're supposed to be balanced in how we obey, but when we come to the Lord and when we worship the Lord, it should be out of a real appreciation for Him and respect for Him. And that moderates and mitigates our attitudes. So God help us to be that way and to have the true attitude. This passage in Malachi I really appreciate because this addresses a big, big need. And throughout Christendom today, there's a lot of false spirituality. People go in there dressed up and everything, but they're kind of proud, you know. But it's all external. Nothing's really true in the heart. Not a real true love for the Lord. It's so much better to come into a church with a real love for the Lord. We might be dirt poor and everything, but if we've got a true love for the Lord, that's so pleasing to God because He's looking at the heart. So I found this convicting in my own life too. I'm going to go back and check my own motives and see where I am and make sure that everything I do, whether it's preparing sermons, whether it's my prayer life, whether it's teaching other believers, is done with the true attitude that God really wants from me.